You're listening to the New Community Podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope that this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
We're going to be continuing with our series in Ephesians. But as we get started with that, just wanted to provide a real quick visual for everyone. I think we've all, maybe at one point or another, we've put a puzzle together. Hope we put a puzzle together. They say that it's supposed to help with brain development when we're really, really small. I don't know what it does for us when we're older, but that's what they say anyway. But we've put puzzles together, right? And the idea is, what's the first piece that you look for? You look for the corner pieces. And then you get the straight edges, and you do the border, and then you start working on the inside. And little by little, as you do that, you begin to see a change take place. As the pieces of that puzzle are fitted together, you begin to get an accurate picture, an image of what that is supposed to look like, what the picture is supposed to portray. And that's really the main idea tonight as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, is discovering the connection, really the relationship that exists between what we believe or what we say we believe and our behaviors. As these pieces of the puzzle, these behavioral elements, as they come together in our lives, as we live it out as God intended it to be, we are changed into Him as His image. And His image begins to appear for others to see. The passage we're going to be looking at tonight is also a challenge for all of us, really to grow up in our thinking. We should be intentional about discovering what moves us and what our behavior patterns are. We have to actively seek out which behaviors are good, those behaviors that are moving us in the right direction, and what behaviors are not so good, and obviously the ones that take us off course, the wrong direction. But then the hard part kicks in, and that's where we have to make this conscious effort, an effort to choose to follow the first that takes us the right direction instead of the latter. It's one of the characteristics that should separate us from the world, that is our behaviors, the way we live our lives as followers of Christ. So let's get started. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And that's the word of the Lord for this evening. You know, one of the first words that really sticks out here is the first word that starts this entire passage, and that is therefore. Therefore means as a result or as a result of. And it just begs the question, as a result of what? Therefore, put off falsehood. It's the result of something. What's the cause of this change in behavior? If we look back a couple of verses in verse 22 and 23, Paul's talking about putting off the old self, which represents the old way of living, the old life before we came to Jesus Christ. And we are to put on a new self, a new way of living. The idea is that there's a new way of life as we take on God's character, as we discover that we're created to be like Him in righteousness and in holiness. In other words, when I make a decision to follow Christ, there should be a change in my way of thinking, in my way of living, my habits. Literally, I am putting off the old way of doing things, and I am discovering something new. That putting off is an action verb. It communicates to us that there's a role that we play. We have to put forth the effort to do these things. What's the result? Well, the result is the signs of change, signs of a change in our behavior. New behaviors, mind you. We act differently. We talk differently. We react differently. Hopefully we work a little harder. We drive differently. Maybe. We're more patient. We smile more. It's a recurring theme found throughout the New Testament. The result of a life transformed by Jesus Christ. Changed behavior. The question then becomes, what's the catalyst for that transformation? How do I get from believing in Christ to living a transformed life? To living a life that imitates God's character. One thing's for sure, when it comes to change in our behavior, breaking those bad habits, not breaking bad, but breaking bad habits. God does not just wave a magic wand and it all just seems to disappear and we're a new person overnight. No, it doesn't work that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, as God's Spirit works within us, we are being transformed to become more like Christ. In other words, it's a process, and I think most of us hopefully have discovered that. Number one, it's a process. Number two, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen automatically. More important, it requires intentionality. I think one of the most recent areas that I can think of that I've had to exercise some of this intentionality, where I've had to put forth more effort, has been in really looking at the amount of time that I was spending on social media, spending on entertainment, such as just leisurely time, sitting down, watching TV, maybe even just looking at some of the relationships that were active at the time in my life. Here's what I discovered, that if I was real honest with myself, I discovered that social media was really shaping, affecting my behaviors. By the way, just in case we don't know, news alert, social media does shape our behaviors. It's actually intended to do that. Just look at the process on a daily basis. I noticed it was affecting the way I saw and the way I thought of other people. I noticed that it created more of a judgmental attitude inside of me. I noticed that it led to gossip. It led to some very unhealthy conversations. It even affected my work ethic. I mean, what was meant to be just a quick glance of the news feed or see what was going on, all of a sudden you look down and 15 or 20 minutes later, you're still streaming through the news feed. Was I supposed to say that out loud? Gerald's sitting on the front row and I just put it all out there. Okay, we're gonna move on from that one. My conclusion was, just because it was on the feed, just because it was trending, just because it was retweeted a million times, does not mean it was necessarily worthy of my time. It was not necessarily worthy to be followed. TV habits, what am I watching? How much time am I spending? Am I sensitive enough to really admit to myself when I recognize that what I'm watching is affecting me here on the inside? There's been times where the conviction has just risen up on the inside of me, and I've either had to turn the channel or I just turn it off altogether. We have to make a choice. It's intentionality. That's what this passage is all about. It's practical advice of how to live life differently now that I've decided to follow Christ. So let's get to it. You ready? There's a change in behavior that's taking place, okay? Behavior change number one, the truth, telling the truth. It says in verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There's another translation that says this, no more pretense, in other words, no more pretending, tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we are all connected to each other. So if you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Paul just got finished in verse 14, in verse 15, 21, 24, now in verse 25, he has this recurring topic of talking about the truth. It's the first one on the list of new behaviors. Why? I think in part probably because it's not synced. It doesn't match up with the new me. It doesn't match up with who we are supposed to be, with how we're supposed to talk or how we're supposed to act. Verse 23 says, we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To lie or continue this type of sinful behavior would be like to live in a way that betrays our new nature. It goes against who we are now. You and I are a reflection of God's image that we are to display on a daily basis. It's a new lifestyle. It goes beyond just telling lies, though. He says, no more pretense. In other words, no more pretending. Why is it that we struggle with being ourselves so much? Why is it that we feel like we have to be someone or something that we aren't? It's usually motivated many times by either self-enhancement, self-defense, or trying to make ourselves better, protect ourselves. But the bottom line, all of those options, in none of them is there any consideration for others. It's all about me. We fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with neighbors, friends, coworkers, classmates, the perceived images that we see in movies or on TV. Here's the truth of the matter. Falsehood destroys community, while the truth builds community up. I remember a number of years ago, I was working at a telecom company, and there was a managerial retreat. And so we went off to this retreat, all of the managers and the directors, and we get up the first morning and we're there for breakfast. We're sitting at a table, and one of the managers walks in late. This manager walks in late. He's got a towel wrapped around his neck. He is sweating profusely. His face is red as a lobster, and he's out of breath. And he sits down and he says, sorry, guys, sorry I'm late for breakfast. I just got out of the shower after that two-mile run that I did this morning. And he kind of, after that two-mile run that I did this morning. And all of us just sat there and kind of, we chuckled a little bit, to be honest. But we looked around at each other, we're going, two-mile run? At no time since this guy had come on board was there any indication that he was a runner, that he liked to run, that he ran any distance whatsoever, or that he was even remotely concerned about a healthy lifestyle. In fact, pretty much everything that we had seen up to this point told us just the opposite. I can tell you this, those breakout sessions, the team building activities that we had the rest of that weekend, people had a hard time believing anything that he said or accepting anything that he did. Why? Because we all caught on real early. There was just pretense, this falsehood. Falsehood destroys community. Lying is destructive to ourselves and to the relationships that we have with other people. My life should be lived in such a way that I'm communicating to you, hey, you can depend on me. You can trust me. I won't mislead you. I'm not here to harm you. I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm here to help. For each one of these behaviors as we go through, there's going to be an action step at the end. What do the action steps look like for living a life of truth? Maybe number one, maybe sometime this week, we identify someone that you have not been truthful with and just simply ask for forgiveness. What's something that you can do this week to be more honest, more transparent with others that are around you? Behavioral change number two. Again, changes in our behavior as we become more like Christ. Number two, anger. Verse 26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. We all understand this. Anger is a natural human emotion. There's certainly some areas of life in this world that you and I live in, it's probably okay to be a little angry. Injustices, poverty, racism, child abuse, sexual abuse, trafficking. The focus here, however, is on human anger as a response to other people when they wrong us. Human anger is usually destructive. According to James 1:20, it says it doesn't accomplish anything good. Romans chapter 12, it's implied that anger a lot of times leads to vengeance and that we're to leave that up to God, that our part is to what? Is to love our enemies. Leave the vengeance, leave the results up to him. It's easier said than done though, right? Be angry, don't sin. In other words, maybe another way that we could rephrase this is tame your anger. Bring your anger under control. Learn how to deal with the anger properly. Maybe the first thing we need to do is identify the root of the anger. Is it something that was modeled for you as a child and you just picked it up as a bad habit? Is maybe the angry something that you did as a survival mechanism? And it served a purpose, it helped you early on, but in the long run, the results are very destructive. I've learned this the hard way. Unfortunately, when it comes to something like this, we tend to hurt others that are around us. And I'm not sure why it works out this way, but it tends to be that those that we love the most, those that are closest to us, are the ones that get hurt, are the ones that for whatever reason, we deem it okay to not control our anger with. Here's what I've learned is through prayer, asking God a real honest question, God, what is the root of this? Can you show me? Talk to me, lead me, speak either here in my spirit or through your word or through someone else. Show me what is the root of this anger. Why is it that I just snap so easily? And then find someone to talk to. Find a friend who is trustworthy, who knows you, and become brutally honest with yourself about this topic, about identifying the source. I know that once I was able to identify it, once I was able to do that, I got to know the triggers. I got to know the situations to avoid. I discovered when to take a break, when to take a time out, if you will. It's not 100%, but it's better. It's better than it was before. In our marriage relationships or relationships with our children, this is so crucial. Why? Well, think about the motivation. The motivation of not hurting those that are closest to us or not hurting others is a great motivation, but I believe the primary motivation is because anger is so dangerous. It can be used as a foothold, as it says, or a beachhead from the devil. A beachhead, a military term that basically describes a shoreline or an area that is taken by enemy forces so that another larger force can come behind it and open it up for further developments. Anger is dangerous. The enemy wants to use anger to capture a portion of your life in order to open it up for further developments, none of which are good. The end game being destruction. It says, do not give the devil room. Do not give him place to operate in your life. It's used as an inroad to destroy unity and love among believers, among spouses, among families. This passage tells us that the enemy is looking for the opportunity to spread destruction. Anger is that opportunity. Examples of pride, fear, unforgiveness, lying, stealing, all of which can set us up and be used against us. What's the solution? One of the things that I've discovered that helps out a lot is just taking on an attitude of humility. Talked about that a couple of weeks, humility. It's I think of others more, I think of myself less. Rather than focusing on what is upsetting me, I focus more on how I will love God and love those that are around me, especially that person that is upsetting me at that particular time. When we're humble, it means I refuse to defend my image. In other words, be honest with yourself. In my old nature, what is it that we're ultimately defending? We're defending what someone thinks, what someone believes about us. And we know it's not true, and so we want to defend that. We want to come against that, and it gets us upset. Yeah, in my old nature, I am corrupt. In my old nature, I am full of sin. I am flawed. Turn the table a little bit. You know what? You're absolutely right. I do have some of those characteristics. Admit it. Acknowledge it. Diffuse the situation, but don't stop there. Remind yourself, I have a new nature. That is no longer who I am. I am a new creation. I am created in the likeness of Christ. I am being changed. I am being transformed. I will be different. The action step to this, maybe we need to spend some time talking to God and ask him that honest question. Just, God, show me the root. Where is this coming from? And then set up an appointment, set up a meeting, set up a time to go and have coffee or have breakfast with someone that is trustworthy. Practice humility. The third behavior, it's referred to as theft, but it's referring to also in this context, productivity. Verse 28 says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Theft was a common problem back then, just like it is today. Aside from the actual theft, there's also this understanding that it means not necessarily taking things from the office, dabbing into those office supplies. Maybe it's being honest about break times. Maybe it's having some integrity when it comes to clocking in and out or staying longer instead of leaving early, working hard, putting in an honest day's work. I remember early on, I don't even know if we were married yet, but we were about to be married, and it was the summertime. I went to the bank. I had made a withdrawal, and I was counting the money. They gave me an extra $100. You know the first thought that went through my mind? It's a blessing from God. God wanted me to have an extra $100. But it wasn't the right thing. And it was an inconvenience, but I had to pull out of the drive-thru, go back around, find a parking spot, get down. It was 100 degrees, go inside, find the teller, give the money back to him. Hey, you made a mistake. It takes time. It takes intentionality, but it's that honesty. It's that integrity. It's living life with an attitude of being a giver, not a taker. Let me say that again. It's living life with the attitude that I am to be a giver, not a taker. It's the greatest indicator of a conversion, the greatest indication that life, my life, your life has been changed. When, as one author put it, the thief becomes the philanthropist. The one who was the taker turns around and becomes the giver. The motivation? To be able to share with others in need. It's a transformation that requires a change in the way we think. Romans chapter 12, it reminds us we're not to be conformed to the ways of this world. Don't do the things the world does, even if it seems for a moment that they're getting away with it. But be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. It's this idea that my behavior comes from the way I feel, and the way I feel comes from the way I think. In other words, the behaviors that we are currently engaged in, both positive and negative, come from our thought patterns. This passage also speaks of community, productivity, stewardship. In the Old Testament, it talks about just that standard of respect of property. We're not supposed to steal what doesn't belong to us. But at the same time, there's this New Testament concept of sharing what belongs to us with others. In other words, we live life not holding on tightly to things, but just the ability to let go loosely. My daughter, for one of her community service hour projects, she had to take something and donate it, and she had kind of forgotten about it. And so she ran upstairs really quick in a super hurry. She was just looking around, and she found some books. She took the books off the shelf, went into the car, and they were driving along to school. And my wife was asking her, so which ones did you pick? You know which ones she picked? The three classics. The ones that you can no longer find, the ones that really are up there for decor, which I guess she didn't see any value in them, but it's the ones that are actually worth something versus the 50-cent version that you get at a garage sale or something. Those are the ones that she just picked and was willing to do what? Just let it go. Just give it away. The idea here is that if there's a need that exists, then the community, the Christian community, the community of believers should help meet that need. Again, we have been created in the image of God. Part of that image is participating in his creative activity. What did he do in the beginning? What did he do? God created. It's what we call work. Possibly the strongest, the most effective practice or habit that reflects the image of God and draws others to Christ is the act of giving. I believe the goal of every Christ follower should be, number one, to be self-supporting so that, number two, you can give to others, support those who are in need. Again, it requires us just to think differently, to think of others more and ourselves less. We realize that we do not exist for ourselves. Personalize that. I do not exist for myself, but my existence is for relations with other people and with God. So maybe later on this week or maybe tonight you can identify an area where you can become a giver. Maybe you can just answer the question, talk to somebody about what can I do to be a greater benefit to others. Takes us to number four, speech. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The language here is quite strong and quite descriptive. This idea of unwholesome talk, it actually refers to, within context, spoiled fish or rotten fruit. It also implies crumbling stones. In other words, there's a process of decomposition. There's something that is decomposing, that is falling apart, something that is being destroyed. In other words, is our language destructive or is it constructive? Whenever we speak, whenever we interact with others, is there a building up that's taking place or is it a tearing down? 1 Corinthians talks about our authority as Christ followers, and it says that we are made in the image of God to build people up, not to tear them down. The way we talk should be different than the way the world talks. The way we interact with each other should be different. The way we talk to the guy that's looking for the part at Home Depot and it's taking him too long, the way we talk to him should be different. The way we interact with the cashier at the grocery store, the waiter, the waitress who either messes up our order or takes too long bringing our water, it should be different. You've been created in the image of God. There's no more excuses. God's saying, no, that is not the way you are any longer. You are a new creation. There is a new you. There's a new you that woke up this morning, that got out of bed, that navigated through the day today. As Christ followers, we should all become majors in communication. We should all be doing everything we can to learn about our words, the way we talk, and the way we communicate with others, and the way it affects those that are around us. If this is speaking to you, maybe you just make a list of words, phrases that are encouraging, phrases that build up. I know for a season, this was especially challenging. I don't know, sometimes maybe us guys, as we get wrapped up into work and we get distracted and we just forget, we get busy. At one point, I actually set an alarm on my phone so that periodically throughout the day, my alarm would go off, and the title of that alarm was, Send a Text to Adelia, my wife. And I knew that was my trigger, that was my reminder to send a few words of encouragement, just to let her know that I was thinking of her. We have to do something different. Make a list of words, phrases, something that encourages, something that builds other people up. And then also, maybe we pay attention to those that are around us. We're more attentive to the actual needs that are going on, and then we find the opportunity to speak into that. Speak life with an encouraging word. Finally this evening, number five, kindness or love. He says, we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What's the motivation for this? The fact that God first loved us. The fact that God first forgave us is an understanding that the very least I can do is the same for other people. This follows a long list of things that we're supposed to get rid of. The idea here is that God does not remove that sinful behavior from our lives. Get rid of means that's on me. I have to put forth the effort. I have to do my very best. I have to take action. The verse here, it focuses on the responsibility of us as believers to act. I mean, look at those words in verse 31. They express hostility. All of them are which actions that destroy human relationships. The antithesis of that is to be kind. When it says to be kind in verse 32, it's the same word that's used to describe God's kindness towards us. We're to be compassionate. We're to be forgiving. Goodwill, the exercising of goodwill towards others, is assumed for those who choose to be a Christ follower. It's an assumed behavior that we should exhibit. In regards to this, C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So when we look at this, maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, if number 1 is holding grudges and number 10 is forgiving easily, where would you rate yourself on that scale as a forgiving person? As you're sitting here listening to this, is there someone that comes to mind that you know you need to extend forgiveness to? How can you overcome the obstacles that you're currently facing when it comes to forgiveness? God has been so gracious to us. Therefore, we should be gracious to others. God's cut me plenty of slack. The least I can do is cut some slack for others. The message of Scripture is always filled with hope. Regardless of where we're at in our life, regardless of where we're at in our journey with Christ, whether it's been for one day or whether it's been for 50 years, the fact is, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am ready for anything through him who infuses inner strength. That means I can build others up. I can become a productive member of society. I can become a giver and not a taker. I can be nurturing and gentle. I will be quick to forgive. I will be quick to treat others just as he has treated me. I will do my very best to be loving. Be on the lookout for these signs of change. Are they present in your life? Would you stand with me this evening? It's a lot to think about, but the bottom line is there is hope. With God on our side, with Christ in our life, there is always hope. So Palm Valley Church, my prayer for each one of us tonight then is that kindness, compassion, and forgiveness would be the fruit of a life that continues to be changed through the truth of God's word. God bless you this evening. You're dismissed.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.